Gracious God, we pray that you would speak today, that you would encourage us, that you would remind us, that you would challenge us, that you would simply be present with us. Lord, we pray that you would help us hear familiar things in new ways, that your gospel even today would seep into us, that we might be changed, that we might respond in powerful ways, that we might be your church better. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Recently, I read a story by Russell Brownsworth that said, while I was attending seminary, our two older children, ages 9 and 7, seemed to attract every other child in the mobile home park for after-school games and hide-and-seek. Our youngest, Carrie, was not quite 3, and in the minds of her older siblings, always got in the way, always messed things up. It was something you could count on. 10 minutes into the games, our little one would get pushed aside or skin a knee or something like that. One afternoon, she came through the front door crying for mommy. She had gotten the worst of it again. My wife, Elizabeth, attempting to comfort her, gave her 2 freshly baked cookies. Now, don't tell the big kids yet, she cautioned, because I haven't finished making them. I don't have enough for everyone yet. It took less than 3 seconds for Carrie to make it to the screen door, fling it wide, and announce to the big kids, "Cookies! I got cookies!" Because here's the thing, good news should be shared with enthusiasm. That said, in my experience, all good news is shared with enthusiasm. Think about the times you have ever received good news. The better the news, the more energy you have when you share it. But this is true even of slightly good news, moderately okay news. You read a great book, you watch an impactful show, you find a fantastic new restaurant. The first thing we do that we want to do is share that with others who might enjoy it just like we did. It's what we do. And notice we share the news with people that we hope will share in our joy and or benefit from the news as well. This is what we do with good news. We share it. Which, of course, begs the question for us. If Jesus is in our lives, having an effect on our lives in any kind of sustained or impactful way, then shouldn't we be sharing that good news too? While we think about that, let me remind you about where we've been and about where we're going. Today, we continue our series looking at missions, looking at outreach, looking at how we as a people have not only been called and gathered together, but also sent, which reminds us that our faith is not only lived out in here, and it's not only for our own benefit, but also it's for others. Instead, as we recognize that we have been sent, we remember that much of the work of the faith happens out there then. Not all of it happens in this room. It happens out there as we serve, as we sacrifice, as we love. Because that's what it means to be the church. You aren't just a church when you're gathered here. You are the church as you serve and sacrifice and love out there. What's more, as we live this way, we may find God already at work out there. In fact, we might even find that we are drawn closer to God as we join him on his mission out in his world. But this only can happen as we remember that we are a people who have been sent, and then as we actually go. In many ways, this series is an extension of where we were in Advent. Remember, in Advent, we talked about and celebrated the incarnation. Jesus came to be with us, to become one of us in the flesh, because he wanted to be near us. But then here's the turn. Now it's our turn, because now he invites us to be incarnate. Invites us to be in the flesh, invites us to be the ones who go, invites us to become like others, invites us to be with them to, which is why he's placed us where we are right now, in our neighborhoods, in our companies, in our schools, in our sports teams, in our families. We've been sent there. And as we live out our faith, as we live out the gospel in all these different places, we do the work of missions, which brings us to today. Because as much as we've been talking about how we are a people who have been sent, how we are a church who live out the faith out there, how we are a people, a church on mission, what we haven't spent a lot of time talking about is what is it that we've been sent for? What are we supposed to do? What is the message we're supposed to share? Which is what we're talking about today. We'll come to that message in a moment, but before we do that, we may need to bring some clarity as to what the goal of this message really is. Because this is where we as Presbyterians differ from some of our fellow Christian brothers and sisters. What is our primary role when we do missions? Well, part of the answer is simply discovering what God is at work doing and then joining God in what God's doing. But the other part of the answer is to be a witness to the good news in our lives and in the world. In other words, it's not our job to make people Christian. Furthermore, we're not trying to sell or convert or win anyone to the faith. Because at the end of the day, only God can make someone become a Christian. We are not responsible entirely for their response, but we are responsible for our witness. That being said, it is our job to share our fellowship and our faith with others. It is our job to love people and God in tangible ways. It is our job to listen so that we can communicate better. It is our job to live and tell the gospel in word and in deed. Which finally brings us to our passage. Because I want to make sure that we understand the message that we're trying to live and communicate. And so if you will, please, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 3 through chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 3 through chapter 2, verse 10. And I'll say right now, the screens behind me keep blinking, and I do not know why, so you just got to lock it in, focus on me, and not on the flashy things behind me. Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Amen. There was a lot there. But what does all of this mean in light of missions? I mean, throughout this series, we have been told that we are to share and spread the good news, the gospel. We're to take the gospel to the nations. We are to live out the good news of our faith as we are the church sent. But therefore, it begs the question, so what is the good news? And is it even that simple? Is the gospel only one layer deep? Or does it have more than one layer? Is there only one facet of the gospel? Or are there different facets which give us different perspective on why it's so good and why it's news? Is it simplistic or does it go deep? You see, sometimes I fear that we simplify the gospel down so far that it becomes only about one or two things, which, depending on our understanding or the person we're talking to, may or may not resonate all that much in the first place, in which case it may not actually seem all that good or like news at all. I mean, for example, if the gospel is only about sin management, and we fundamentally believe that we are pretty much good enough, then in order to get someone to understand that aspect of the gospel, you have to prove to them that they are a sinner, that they are terrible, and that God then extended his good grace upon them, which may not, at the end of the day, feel like all that much good news in the first place. And yet, what if the gospel is much more expansive and extensive than that? What if there are a lot of different facets of the gospel? And what if they all have the ability to not just meet us where we are, but reshape us? And not just us generally, but even just the various facets of our lives. What if one way of understanding the gospel might affect this part of my life, but then there's another way of understanding the gospel that may have profound implications for another part of my life? Plus, it's not all about me. It's also about you all, too. What if some different ways of looking at the gospel affects us? How we see our worlds, how we see our community, how we see what we're responsible for. That would be good news. And so today, I want us to look at three different ways to look at and understand the gospel. We'll see a fourth one next week, and this series will take a little bit of a turn at that point as we really dig in on what we do with all this. But for today, I want us to look at three different ways to understand the gospel. And so we start today with the most obvious, the most familiar to most of us, though also probably the one that resonates the least nowadays, interestingly. And that is the good news that we have been redeemed by Jesus' sacrifice. We have sinned and stray. We deserve death, but then Jesus has paid for our sins, thus giving us new life. The idea here is simple enough that we have not lived up to the standard of God, though that said, it may be even more helpful to recognize simply that we haven't even lived up to the standard that we hold other people to. Because of course, while I give myself a lot of grace when I bend the rules or break the rules, I don't hold you to the same standard I do. I hold you to a much higher standard. And well, let's just say you're not doing very well. And that said, if you were to judge me by the standard I judge you with, then I wouldn't be doing all that well either. And therefore, regardless of how we score it, we have a problem. We've missed the mark, fallen short, we've sinned. And to make matters worse, no matter how many good deeds we pile up on the good side of the ledger, we still can't erase the bad side of the ledger. Because this isn't about outweighing, this is about being blameless. So it doesn't matter how much good is on the good side, there can't be anything on the bad side, so we're stuck. But therefore, it's good news that Jesus then took our sins. He took the bad side. He took the punishment and died on the cross with it, paying for us, forgiving us and redeeming us. In other words, it's not about what we did or what we could earn or the good that we might one day be able to do. It's simply about what he has already done, wiping away the bad part of the ledger, paying our debt, making us clean in God's eyes. And what's more, when Jesus was raised to new life, he raised us to that new life too. Our passage in chapter 2, verse 5 says it this way: God made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you have been saved. Friends, that is good news. And of course, we respond to that good news by trying to be holy, by trying to be better, by trying to follow God more, to be better disciples. But that's all response. That all happens after we understand that the good news is that we've been redeemed. But wait, there's more. Because there's another way to see the gospel. And this is one of my favorites. Because sometimes the problem is we don't fit very well in the family of God, as it were. Frankly, some of us have enough trouble fitting into our own families, for that matter. But therefore, we definitely don't fit in God's family. We don't deserve to be in God's family. We don't belong to God's family. There's nothing we could do to get ourselves in God's family. And yet we long to belong. We long to be a part of a community like that. We long to be loved like God loves. Which is why, out of God's goodness and love, he chooses us. He adopts us. He seals us into his own family, making us his own. In chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 of our passage, it says, "For God chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will." Notice when we were chosen, before the creation of the world. Notice why he chose us, in love. Notice how he made sure that we knew we were chosen. He adopted us. And notice why. Because it was his pleasure and will. You see, it's good news because that is all something that God did. Much like most of our examples of adoption nowadays, it's not up to the adoptee, it's up to the adopter. Jesus, as firstborn, brought us into the family of God, which is good news. Now, of course, that has profound implications for how we ought to live. I mean, if you are a member of God's family, if your last name is whatever God's last name is, then you should live different, shouldn't you? We should start living much more like Jesus, since he is the one who shows us what it looks like to be a child of God. And we should strive to include others into this community, those who are different from us, because we didn't belong either and we were brought in, so we should start helping others find this family as well. But that's all response. The good news is that it's not about how we live. It's not about what we do. It's that God chose us. God loves us. God adopts us into his family. which is good, good news. But wait, there's more. Because part of the gospel comes in understanding the profound change that takes place as we realize a new rule and reign in the world. You see, the problem that I think most of us struggle with these days is that our world isn't the way it's supposed to be. Our country isn't the way it's supposed to be. Our state and cities and communities and family aren't the ways they're supposed to be. Our lives aren't actually normally the ways they're supposed to be. Frankly, even our world doesn't seem like it is the way it's supposed to be. And sure, it's a leadership problem, but that's probably not something we want to be saying, because we may find out that that finger starts pointing right back at us real quick too. Because the reality is that I can sense it even in my own life, that it's not always the way it's supposed to be. I don't lead myself very well at times. What's more, as much as I think I know what's best for me and mine, and frankly, at that point, I also know how to fix the whole entire world most of the time, the reality is, doesn't that kind of thinking make us more critical and more divisive and more polarized than we were before? Not to mention prideful. And yet, there's good news. You see, one is coming, one has come, who is not just a better king, but the best. And he's at work putting everything back to rights. In fact, if you were to look at the whole scope of the scriptures, the whole Old Testament is pointing us toward the need that we have for one to come who's a better king, a better ruler, to lead us and govern us and guide us and judge us better. And the Old Testament eventually starts to try and give a name, give a voice to this one who is to come, calling them the Messiah, calling them the Christ. Which is why there's such a strange and a radical turn when we come from the Old Testament to the New. When we get to the Gospels and we find out that Jesus is that Christ that the whole Old Testament has been pointing us toward. Jesus is that coming King. The kingdom of God is here and now. There's a new rule and reign now. This is why people have such a strong response to Jesus Christ, both hopeful and at times hateful. Because if he is the King of Kings, then this has profound consequences for any and everyone. This will challenge the way we think. This will challenge our politics. This will challenge our culture. This will challenge our ideologies. This will challenge everything. Because he is on top. That's the good news. He's first and most and best, period. Our passage in chapter 1, verses 20 to 22 says it this way. God raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. The more we grasp what this is talking about, the more this will challenge us, challenge all our former allegiances, and yet also change us, give us a deep and abiding hope. Because it means something better is coming. Something better is at work. Because this King of Kings knows us and loves us. What's more, this true king cares for the whole world, cares for all people, cares for the entire creation. He is the King of Kings. And he is here, and he is now, and he rules, which is good, good news. Of course, there's a battle there now. There are places where he doesn't yet fully rule, where things aren't quite the way they're supposed to be. But the good news is he wins. The good news is they will be. The good news is that he is at work and we can join him in this work, which of course makes us want to follow better and obey better and serve better. But that's all response. That's not the news. The news is that we are living under a better rule and reign today. If we were to believe all this, if we were to let this kind of a gospel into our lives, it would change things. What's more, as we would allow this gospel access to different parts of our lives, it would start to do a deep work inside of us. It would start to get into our relationships. It would start to get into our professions. It would start to mess with our finances. It would start to mess with how we parent. It would start to mess with how we think. It would change us and transform us more and more and more because we would respond to that good news. But you'll notice there's nothing you have to do to make it happen, to activate it, to receive it, to apply it. It happened. It happens. It will continue to happen. It is good news. What's up to us is how we then respond to it, which normally gets answered by the idea of deeper discipleship and more missions, which is where we'll be going. But it starts with simply the good news of what God has and is and will continue to do. Let us pray. Lord God, we pray that you would be at work in our lives and in our world. We pray that you would let this good news sink into us deeply, that we might be changed, that we might be transformed. And Lord, give us a hunger to know this good news more and deeper and better, that we might become more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us recognize the places in our lives where our gospel, where your gospel has become stale, where it's become a little too calm, where it's ceased being news and it's ceased being good. And help us again see who you are and what you've done. Lord, open up our hearts and our minds and our lives to your gospel, such that we would grow deeper in our discipleship and move more into missions as we join you in what you are already at work doing. Lord, we pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. At this time, I'd invite you to stand, and apparently you should find a hymnal as we sing our next song. be seated. And at this time, I'd like to invite forward Arnold Corbin from the Serve team for a minute for missions.
Good morning. The Serve team is basically, I'm going to give the names of all the Serve team, but it's going to take a long time to do that. So I just kind of look around. You are the Serve team. People online, people we don't even know. So you are all the Serve team. Saying that, we do have about 8 to 10 people that meet on the third Sunday of every month at 8:15. And if you'd like to join that group to help plan, pray, and organize, we'd love to have you. So now to let you know what we've kind of been doing lately. So let me flip over to my notes. Tim only gave me 30 minutes, so I can't cover everything. So let's start real quick. Presbyterian Night Shelter, we only needed 45 bags, so what we did, we sent over 60. So we took care of an immediate need, but we also took care of future need. That is amazing. That's very gracious love right there. We're also supporting Christ Haven. Like, we've adopted a cottage there. There's always multiple needs on there, so kind of follow on the website and look for opportunities there. So we have a number of things that have been asked for, so we're going to continue to help serve those folks. Community storehouse, just kind of let you know what we have coming up. This is going to be a little bit different month. Normally we've been used to doing food, but this time we've been asked to some high need items: baby wipes, toilet paper, paper towels, feminine products, diapers, especially sizes 3, 4, 5, and 6, and pull-ups, all sizes. So a little bit different than the mac and cheese and things like that we've done in the past. So again, you guys are awesome. Thank you for doing all the support there. Now, we'll let you know some of the stuff we've been doing out in international missions. So we have been supporting El Revicio in Mexico. We've been helping there, and of course, a orphanage in Guadalajara. We actually have donated a freezer for the orphanage there. And now for some really exciting news. We are planning a mission trip in June this year. So if you are so led, feel like you would like to join us on that, we'd love to have you. There'll be more information coming as we start to get everything organized. So saying that, I'm not going to take 30 minutes. I know that breaks your heart. So thank you again.
As we continue in our worship, one of the ways that we worship God is by serving. One of the ways that we worship God is by responding to what we've heard. We're not going to pass the offering plate today. That's in the back. So after worship, please drop your offerings and connection cards in that. But we always want to take time in worship to respond to God. If you would join me in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for the blessings that you have showered upon us. And we pray that you would use us in these gifts to your glory now and forever. Amen.